First of all, let me say thank you to each and every member here at Elliottsville who is present tonight. I know that you ought to be here in support of this local work and in support of the gospel, but nevertheless, I appreciate your efforts to be here tonight to worship together with the people of God. I also want to thank those of you who are visiting with us tonight. I don't know that I can cite every visitor we have tonight, but there are a few people I would like to call special attention to. We've got two couples here from Prattmont tonight, and I appreciate them driving up, Mike and Tammy Dalrymple, and also Jeremy and Stacy Hodge. I appreciate them being here very much. Cheryl Smith is with us tonight. Cheryl Smith baptized me about 50 years ago. And I still, of course, have vivid memories of that. And not only did he baptize me, but offered some encouragement toward doing the type of thing that I am doing here tonight. And so you look back fondly on all of those people who had some influence, who did everything that they could to steer you in the right direction. But I know there are some other visitors here tonight from other congregations. I've met some of you already, and I appreciate you being here. This business of traveling around and going to other congregations, gospel meetings, that's a good thing. And I would encourage you to keep doing that. Okay. You know, I know there have been times in the past when Lynn and I have loaded up the children, and we've gone to a meeting, and we were really pretty tired from the day's activities, and we kind of almost talked ourselves out of doing it, but there hasn't ever been a single time that we left and said, you know, that was a terrible idea. I just wish we had not gone to that gospel meeting tonight. Again, it's good for you to be here, obviously, okay? But you cannot measure the encouragement that it offers to me and also to the group here at Elliottsville. So we appreciate that very much. All right, here's the topic that we're studying tonight. The question is asked, are you going to the dance? Now, let me explain something here in the beginning. I typically preach this sort of lesson during the school year. Usually it will be preached prior to the homecoming dance at the local high school or the local high schools, or just prior to the prom. So we're kind of a little late in the year to be preaching this sort of lesson, but I introduce it that way to tell you what I mean by going to the dance. We're talking about what typically goes on at a homecoming dance or at a prom. That's the type of dancing that we're going to have under consideration tonight. And if you do have plans at some point to go to the dance, or if any of you parents have plans in the future for allowing your child, your children, to go to the dance, there are some questions that you need to ask first. And we're just going to go through a series of questions tonight that you need to ask before you make that decision to go to the dance. And of course, these questions are designed to point us to the Bible. They're designed to point us to scriptural principles that bear on this subject. And so I hope you'll listen and very honestly answer according to the Scriptures each and every question that we pose tonight. I don't know what the view is of everybody here tonight. But I would urge you to please, if you think that it's a good thing to do and maybe you've been approached about it before and maybe there's a little bit of emotion on your part when it comes to this issue, let's just please, as best we can, take all the emotion out of it tonight. Let's all just kind of settle down, and let's just look at what the Scriptures have to say on it. That really should be our approach to any subject. All right, so here's the first question to consider. Do you believe something has to be explicitly condemned, that is, called by name in the New Testament, for it to be wrong? Now, the reason we're posing this question, of course, is that all along you'll hear people say, well, I don't read anywhere in the New Testament where it says that dancing is wrong. So that's why we have put this question in the form that we have. Do you know of a specific New Testament passage that condemns abortion? You might say, well, it would fall under murder, and I certainly wouldn't have an issue with that, but it's not really called by name. What about child molestation? Anybody in favor of that here tonight? Hopefully we are all very much adamantly opposed to that. But again, there's no specific condemnation of that. How about gambling? I'm opposed to that. And I feel very certain that all of you would be as well. But again, not specifically condemned. Now, what do we do on all of those things that I've just mentioned? Well, we take all the biblical principles that we could find that would relate to that practice, and we put all of that together, and we judge then as to whether or not that would be something that's pleasing to God. Well, that's the very thing that we intend to do. Have you ever read Galatians 5, 19 through 21, the works of the flesh? Now, it names a number of specific sins, right? You remember what's right at the end of that list? And such like. So he doesn't give a complete list. In other words, there are some other things that would be sinful that aren't specifically mentioned. So please, if this is a hurdle for you, I believe this is a hurdle that you can easily climb over based on the considerations we've offered tonight. Second question. Will going to this dance help you or hinder you in your pursuit of holiness? Okay, fair question, right? We need to honestly consider. Will it help you or hinder you in your pursuit of holiness? Now, you see Hebrews 12, 14 up there on the screen, or on the wall there. Let's turn there. Hebrews 12, in verse 14. Let's make sure we understand exactly what this says. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And of course, the pursue holiness is the part we're emphasizing right now. Notice he says to pursue it. He does not say, take a leisurely stroll toward holiness. Move just as slowly, just kind of creep along toward it. He does not say, stumble into holiness. No, the admonition here is to pursue holiness. Now, we know what pursue means, right? It means to chase, to go after aggressively, to make that our earnest aim, that is, holiness. Do we know what our standard of holiness is? Or really, a better way to ask that question would be, do we know who our standard of holiness is? Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 15. You just talked in the previous verse about not conforming to their former lust now that they are children of God. In verse 15, he follows up that discussion by saying, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So who is really the standard of holiness? It is the Lord Himself. Have you read the book of Ephesians before? Have you studied that book before? There's a lot said in that book, you know, about the new man and the old man, putting off the things of the old man, putting on the things of the new man. But right there in Ephesians chapter 4, in sort of introducing that whole subject of the new man, he says that the new man was created according to God. Created according to God. And so the aim is to be like Him. Our aim is to pursue the holiness that we see in the Lord Himself. And so, again, just think about what's involved in dancing. Think about other things that go on at a dance. And again, ask the question, will this dance help you or hinder you in your pursuit of holiness? Here's another question, number three. Keep yourself pure. That's the admonition in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 22. Simple question. Can you go to this dance and still keep this commandment? Well, I know some people who would answer in the affirmative. They still feel like they can. But now, let's slow down for just a minute. When we're talking about keeping ourselves pure, we're talking about our thoughts. We're talking about our words. And yes, we are talking about our actions. Thoughts, words, actions. Can we go to this dance and keep all of those pure? Now, as we briefly mentioned a few minutes ago, we need to understand in trying to answer this question that there are a number of other things that go on in the dance besides dancing. Now, the dancing is bad enough. Okay, we're still putting emphasis on that. But there are some people there, let's just say, provocatively dressed. Okay. There are some people there who are going to be wearing some, I think the term was used before tonight when I was talking to the Burnetts. They heard a lesson where Donnie Rader talked about sexually attractive dress. There's plenty of that there at the dance. There will be no doubt, especially as you get into the 11th and 12th grade type dances, there will be likely some people drinking there, or if they put some clamps on them bringing it in, they've probably already been drinking before they get there. And of course, there's a lot of bad language going on. There's a number of considerations, a number of things that happen at a dance for which a Christian should be very concerned. Can you keep your thoughts, your actions, and your words pure? When people go to a dance, what's kind of the mindset, really? When people are looking forward to going to the homecoming dance or to the prom, what's kind of the mindset? Is the mindset, you know, this will be a time for me to really exercise my self-control. This will be a good exercise in self-control, this homecoming dance. No, it's really just the opposite. These types of things are looked upon by most teenagers as a time to let loose. Okay? It's a time to kind of remove normal inhibitions and just kind of have as much fun as we possibly can. You just need to understand that's the mindset with which it is often approached. So again, can you go to the dance and keep yourself pure? There's a young lady who lives in Prattville. She is not a Christian. But she was raised in a home where she was taught quite a few spiritual principles. She has some, we might say, spiritual sensitivities about her, which I appreciate very much. She was telling one of the young ladies there at Prepmont how, this was a year or two ago, I can't remember the exact time frame, but she had attended the homecoming dance at Prattville High School. And she was telling the young lady there at Prepmont that she left before it was over, and she left crying. She left crying. She's not a Christian, but she knows, you know, a fair amount about the Bible. She left crying because she was so appalled by the things she was seeing at that dance. Now, I'm not making that up. That's what she truly said. Oh, but if we all had that kind of spiritual sensitivity that this young lady possessed. All right, another question. Is it possible that you could lust after another person at this dance? And if you do, would that be wrong? Now, I've got a reference there to Matthew 5 and verse 28. Let's go there and actually read verses 27 and 28. Matthew 5, verses 27 and 28. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. We all understand that even lust is a sin, right? Do we all understand that? We have to make sure that we get that point, because the question is not going to be very pertinent here unless we first understand that. Is it possible that you could go to this dance and lust after another person? If so, yes, that would be wrong. What we need to understand, and I understand sometimes young people who may be a little bit naive sexually, not understanding the big deal about the dance. And again, if you're naive in that department, I'm not saying that's a bad thing. That's a good thing, okay? But I can understand you not seeing some of the problems with it because of your naivety. But when it comes to this dance, we have to make sure that you understand. There are sexual or at least sensual overtones to a dance, okay? The very essence of it involves sexual or sensual overtones. In fact, overtones might be stretching a little bit. It's in many cases more than just overtones. I don't know how many of you, I guess perhaps some of you older people might remember some reference to this song, but this goes way back to the disco days. Okay? This song is entitled, My Body Keeps Changing My Heart. Let me read to you some of the lyrics. And I read these just to kind of let you know something about the nature of dance. My body keeps changing my heart, keeps changing my mind when we're dancing. My body says, lover, tonight you drive me out of my mind when we're dancing. And I know it wouldn't be right to say, take me home tonight, but when we get to dancing, my body keeps changing my mind. You see the main message in that song? I know in my mind there are some things that I shouldn't do, but when we get to dancing, what's going on in my body keeps changing my mind. Talking to Jason tonight, he said he would not mind me mentioning this. Jason says that he went to a prom when he was in high school many years ago. Jason regrets it to this very day. Okay. Jason understands that he did the wrong thing that night. And I believe he understands he did the wrong thing based on the principles that we've already looked at and some of the other principles we're going to look at going forward. Question number 5. Flee youthful lust. That's the admonition in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22. Is this a good way to flee youthful lust? By going to a dance. Does that sound like a good way to actually run away from youthful lust? Now, put this together with what we saw earlier from Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Remember? Pursue holiness, flee youthful lust. And so we're running away from lust, and we're running toward holiness. Now, how does the dance fit into all of that? Again, as we said earlier, is that really a pursuit of holiness? And now, is that really fleeing youthful lust? The rest of that verse that you see up here, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, the rest of that verse says, but pursue Now listen now. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. The same principle, really, although it's expressed in more generic fashion, is found in Romans 12 and verse 19. There it simply says, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. And we're going to have some more to say in just a minute about these contrasts, but I want you to notice how oftentimes you see that sort of thing in the New Testament. Pursue, flee, abhor, cling to. Again, we're going to kind of pull some of that together in just a moment, but think about the bearing that has not only on this issue, but on other issues that might come about. Number six, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Romans 13, 14. What do you think? What do you think? Does dancing provide an opportunity for the flesh to fulfill its lust? Well, while you're thinking about that, let me suggest something that I know for sure we can all agree on. It doesn't exactly deprive the flesh. Right? It doesn't exactly deprive the flesh. I'm real certain that we can all come to agreement on that. Does dancing provide an opportunity to fulfill the flesh? I believe it does. In fact, while we're looking at that passage, let's go there and read not just that verse, but the rest of that verse and the verse before it. Romans 13. Romans 13, and let's read verses 13 and 14. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Not in lewdness and lust. Did you see that? Sorry, but it just so happens that those are two things right there, the lewdness and lust, that can very much come into play at your homecoming dance or at your prom. If you put on the Lord Jesus Christ and understand all of the implications of that, it's awful hard after that to then make the decision that, yes, I am going to the prom, or yes, I am going to the homecoming dance. Another question, number seven, from Galatians 5 and verse 24. It says, those who are Christ, those who are Christians, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Just meditate on that just for just another minute or two. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Will going to this dance keep those desires buried, or will it bring them back to life? In other words, these unlawful thoughts that you have crucified, will they stay dead, or will they come back to life? Are there occasions presented at the dance that would enable these unlawful desires to come back to life? I believe we know the answer to that question. If we have crucified the lewdness and the lust mentioned in the previous verse, remember Romans 13? Let's say that we have crucified the lewdness and the lust from Romans 13. Would the dancing then have the same appeal to us then? And again, I believe the answer is rather obvious. Number 8. This question is a rather lengthy one, and hopefully you can see that okay. Lasciviousness or licentiousness is a work of the flesh. We mentioned briefly the works of the flesh a few minutes ago from Galatians 5. Lasciviousness is one of them specifically mentioned. Here is a definition. This is kind of a combination of definitions from Vine and Thayer. Absence of restraint, indecency, wanton acts or manners, such as filthy words, indecent bodily movements, unchaste or impure handling of males and females. How well does that definition fit what can typically happen in a dance? Fits pretty well, doesn't it? But the question is, think about the dance. The environment, the language, the clothing, the actual dancing. Will all of this promote or reduce the opportunities for lasciviousness? In other words, would you consider this an activity where, I tell you what, there's no chance in the world that lasciviousness is going to be a problem here? I mean, after all, that thing is chaperoned. Does it promote or reduce the opportunities for lasciviousness? You know as well as I do, the things that happen there can certainly encourage one toward the very sin that is mentioned here in Galatians 5 and verse 19. I want to mention something that Lynn and I did a few years ago. And I want to make it clear here at the beginning that I'm not commending us for this, and I'm not suggesting it be done by you. But a couple of years ago, our daughter, Allie, won homecoming queen there at Prattville High School. Now, going to the dance was out of the question. I mean, that decision was made before even any of our children were born. But they asked if she could just go and be introduced as the queen, and then she could just walk out and leave. You know, she wouldn't have to stay at all. And so we allowed her to do that. But we made sure that we went for that little introduction just to make sure that nothing happened or whatever. Well, of course, when we got there, people were milling in and around there in the foyer, you know, that would kind of lead out to the main area where they danced. We saw enough. Now, this is not the talk of some old fuddy-duddy, okay? We saw enough in that 15, 20, 30 minutes, whatever it was, while we waited for her to be introduced, to know that a Christian had no business there. I mean, we weren't there 5 minutes till somebody had stumbled over on top of me and said, "You know where the bathroom is?" They're just as drunk as Cooter Brown. In the way they were dressed, and then, you know, just as they were about to be introduced, you know, just kind of looking out there at everybody and how they were dressed and so forth. I'm just telling you, it promotes opportunities for lasciviousness, in no way reduces them. All right, question number 9. Resist the devil. That's the admonition in James 4 and verse 7. Is this your idea of resisting the devil? Going to a dance. I'll show him. I tell you what, I'll put him on the run. I'll go to the homecoming dance. Or I'll go to the prom. I know there's no way he could get after me there. You see what we're saying here? Is this your idea of resisting the devil? Now, the very next verse after that says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Resist the devil, and he will flee. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Now, I said a few minutes ago that we were going to come back to this contrast. Think about the contrast we've seen so far. Flee, pursue. Abhor, cling. Resist, draw near. Really, the very way in which these admonitions are worded would argue against, yes, the practice we're considering tonight. But wouldn't all of this, too, be a very good argument about what we might even just call risky behavior? Where perhaps we're not absolutely certain if this would be the right thing or not. Just risky behavior. In other words, there are some questions about it. Wouldn't these contrast passages sort of make a strong argument toward being on the cautious side, the very conservative side when it comes to these things? I believe it most certainly does. We do understand that this idea of getting as close to the line as possible on some of these moral principles, we all understand that's risky business, isn't it? I'm going to see just how close to the line. Well, again, when you look at those contrasts, those all are a big argument against getting as close to the line as possible. Do we understand that? Here's another question similar to the previous one. Do not give the devil an opportunity. He's talking specifically about anger there in that passage, but that's the admonition in Ephesians 4 and verse 27. Will going to this dance give or deprive the devil an opportunity? What do you think? Do not give the devil an opportunity. Am I giving him one by going to this dance? Well, we understand everything that happens. Now, I want you to turn with me to Ephesians 6. I want to use a follow-up passage here. Ephesians 6, in verse 11. And I want you to forgive me here because I'm going to do a little rewording of the text. Ephesians 6, in verse 11. Go ahead and look at it. You can see what it says. Now I want to kind of change it. Put on your homecoming dress that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Put on your prom attire that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I know that might seem like a silly thing to some of you for me to do. I'm just trying to get you to think a little bit. And really, ultimately, the conclusion that I want you to come to is that actually, in consideration of all that we've seen so far, in putting on the homecoming dress, or in the man's case, perhaps the tuxedo, in doing that, you're going to have to wind up taking off some of the armor of God. You see where we're going with this? That's the conclusion, really, that I want you to ultimately reach. Put on the whole armor of God. Why does He tell us to put on the whole armor of God? Why does He tell us to leave no spot the least bit vulnerable? Because the devil knows, you know. I mean, when a soldier puts on a breastplate, you think he's going to have a little hole there in the center? Or a place right there on the side, you know, where he could be sitting? He's going to have himself completely armed. Can you go to a dance and keep yourself completely armed against the wiles of the devil? Really almost impossible, isn't it? Question number 11. Could your actions on the dance floor possibly become a stumbling block to others? Or to be more specific, is it possible you could cause someone to lust? We've already talked about lust from our standpoint. Now we're talking about causing someone else. I tell you what, that stumbling block business is pretty serious, isn't it? If you've forgotten how serious it is, turn with me to Matthew 18. And we'll just see what Jesus says on that. Matthew 18, verses 6 and 7. Matthew 18, verse 6 says, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes." Does that make you tremble a little bit? That's scary business, isn't it? It really is. To commit sin ourselves is the worst thing we can do, closely followed by causing someone else to sin. That's serious business in the Lord's eyes. And what about, while we're on this subject of being a stumbling block, you think you could be a stumbling block toward your own brethren by attending a dance like this? You think it's possible that your example might encourage someone else to go? Someone who perhaps has a pretty big conscience problem with it? In other words, could this kind of tie in with some of those principles we learned in Romans chapter 14? Don't be a stumbling block. This dancing, going to the prom, going to the homecoming, certainly can lead to that very thing. Another question, number 12. Be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in faith, in spirit, in faith, in purity. That's the admonition in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. Can you go to the dance and still be this kind of example? Look at all the different areas in which he says to be an example to your brethren. And one of them is in purity. In purity. Would it bother you to know if you went to this dance that you've discouraged and even offended your brethren with your actions? Would that bother you? One thing you've got to remember is that when you're part of a local church, you're part of a team. You're part of a team. I've been part of teams before outside of a local church. I've been part of a lot of ball teams, coaching, playing, and so forth. Boy, any behavior that would detract from the unity of the team was strongly discouraged. I know I strongly discouraged it when I coached. We've had some there at Prattmont who have gone, and it has greatly discouraged their brethren. And brethren have gone and talked to them about it. And even the fact that it bothers their brethren so much doesn't seem to bother them as much as it ought to. I want to be a good example to my brethren. I want to encourage them. I don't want to discourage them. Another question, number 13. You are the salt of the earth, the light of the world, Jesus says in Matthew 5, verses 13 and 14. Will going to this dance help or harm your influence? Now, this is not a question I would ask in isolation from all of these other principles, but when you consider all that we've looked at tonight, hopefully your honest answer is, I'm afraid it would harm it in a number of ways. Another question, number 14. Imagine a room full of boys and girls typically are doing what they typically do on the dance floor without any music. Does that in any way change the way you view a dance? See where we're going with that? Some just absolutely refuse to see any sexual or sensual nature to the dance. But again, if we walked in and people were doing all of those things and there was no music, that probably would bother us. Like, what are those young people doing? Wouldn't it look worse? Wouldn't it look worse to you I mean, I really sincerely think your reaction would be a little bit different then. Well, again, those are the same things being done. It's just that they're doing all of that to the rhythm of the music. Number 15. Are you absolutely convinced that this is the right thing to do? Do you have any doubts at all? Romans 14 and verse 23 addresses this question of doubt. And obviously it's not talking about this specific issue, but it would cover it certainly in principle. Romans 14 and verse 23, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. You know why it's such a bad thing to go ahead and do something when you have doubts about it? Now, one answer might be because the Lord says so, and that'd be a good answer. But why does the Lord make it that way? Why is it so bad to do something when you have doubts about it, when it's nagging your conscience? I mean, after all, you haven't necessarily been shown conclusively that it's wrong. You just have doubts about it. Well, I don't pretend to know all of the reasons, but I do know this. Whenever you can set aside your conscience, in other words, when your conscience is saying, Brian, no, better not do it. If I can go ahead and talk myself into doing it this time, what do you think is going to happen the next time? It's going to be a lot easier to talk myself into it then. You get used to violating, trampling over your conscience. It gets easier and easier to do it. And after a while, there's just no restraint on your behavior. I don't know how, in consideration of all the things we've looked at tonight, that there's any way that you could be absolutely convinced that this is the right thing to do. Number 16. If you were motivated solely by a desire to please God, let me just briefly mention what 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9 says, we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to Him. That's what 2 Corinthians 5, 9 says. But if we were motivated solely by a desire to please God, not yourself or anyone else, would you still go to this dance? So what we're doing here is, let's take peer pressure out of the whole equation, okay? I know it's very real, but we can't make decisions based on peer pressure. Let's take that out of the question, or out of the equation. Let's forget how cool this will make you appear to others. Let's forget that you're going to be able to escape being made fun of because you went ahead and went to the dance. Let's forget all of that. Let's forget how much you like the boy or the girl who asked you. We've got to take all that out of it. And let's forget the fact that nearly everyone else is doing it. Okay, we can't let any of those things, you know, make the decision for us. Our single aim is to please God. And so there's our question. If I'm motivated solely by the desire to please God, would I still go to this dance? I think most people, if they are honest with themselves, those at least who have been taught some scriptural principles, they would come back to you later, if they were honest, and tell you that they were influenced more by those other things. It's not as if they studied this issue through and through and somehow came to a different conclusion than we're trying to reach tonight. No, they were influenced by these other things. Number 17. If Jesus comes again while you're at this dance, will you be confident or will you be ashamed? And again, I wouldn't ask that question in isolation. We want you to answer that question based on the principles we've considered tonight. And really, that question is derived from a specific passage. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2. and verse 28. 1 John 2 and verse 28. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. You feel confident enough in that dance to not worry about Jesus appearing at that time? One more question. Number 18. True or false question? Dancing is a good and wholesome activity and in no way violates any scriptural principles. Save that one for last for obvious reasons. True or false? Well, there's no use hiding my answer, and I hope my answer has been quite obvious through the entire lesson. But the answer is a definitive false. False. And so, bottom line, you young people here tonight, I know it's not even an issue for some of you very young people, but I hope you will develop your own conviction on this matter. It won't even have to trouble your parents about this question. But parents, I hope that you will have conviction about it too. Now, you parents with younger kids, one thing you got to watch out for is you may be convinced tonight, and you may have already been convinced before I preached this lesson, that this is not something my kids are going to. But now, later on, if you're not careful, they might change your mind when they start pressing you about it and you're wanting them to be friends with other people and you're not wanting them to be outcast. It's easy for you to change your mind if you're not careful. And so that's why we're urging everyone here tonight to develop conviction about it. We've looked at the evidence. When we look at all the evidence we can and we know what that evidence says, then we can come to conviction. So let's hold strong to that. And I believe you will. I've been here just a few days, but I tell you what, I've met some really good people here. And I believe you're conscientious. And I believe you want to do right. And I mean the young people too. I've been impressed with you as well. You can go ahead and get out your song, but we're going to sing that song of invitation here in just a moment. Randy, you can commend me later for not messing anything up tonight. Flawless PowerPoint performance tonight. Thank you again for being here. Again, sometimes when I'm at a group that I'm not exceedingly familiar with, you know, I don't always know the situation. There may be someone here tonight who's just right on the brink of deciding to become a Christian. And so I would feel badly if we didn't make one more appeal to you tonight before this lesson is over. Perhaps you have become very, very bothered by your own sins, and you know that those sins have separated you from God. And you know that as long as you remain in your sin, you cannot go to be with the Lord. That the ultimate consequence for that will be everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. But you also know the hope that is provided through Jesus, the forgiveness that is provided through Jesus. And perhaps tonight you're ready, because you believe in Him, to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and be buried with Him in baptism. There may be someone here tonight who's a Christian. You've wandered away, and you may have come to the building with the determination that you're going to come forward, make things right. And even if it's not a public thing, there may be something privately that you need to take care of. But bottom line is, when we all walk out of the building tonight, we need to have the assurance that our soul is right with God. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and sing.